found reasons to hate Christianity. The first century Jews hated Jesus because he told them that they were sinners, and he did not act like the warrior Messiah they had expected. So essentially they were saying to Jesus, stop blaspheming by hinting that you are the Messiah. So they got Jesus crucified, and they vented their Jesus hatred on his followers. The Roman Empire hated Christians because Christians only worship the God of the Bible, the one true God. In the Roman Empire, every new conquest meant a new religion to add to their collection. Keep all the gods happy and we're good. And be sure to also worship the emperor because he is a god too. So they hated Christians because Christians would only worship the one true God, not a whole collection of gods. And today, Christianity's exclusive claim that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that Christ is the only Savior, is seen as the height of narrow-mindedness and bigotry and arrogance. And God's holiness is the standard to which he holds the world and by which he judges the world. And when we tell people that they are sinners, they take offense and they might hate us. The world's hatred of Christianity and of Christians really comes down to what the Apostle Paul calls the offense of the cross. Christ on the cross is a declaration to the world that we are all sinners and that we are all in trouble with God. And we are such wicked sinners in God's eyes that it took the death of his Son to redeem us. The cross means that we cannot save ourselves, and in our pride, we find that to be insulting. And the worst insult of all to sinful pride, the cross means salvation can only come from God, not from us. So we are sinners under a death sentence. It took the death of the Son of God to save us, and therefore we cannot save ourselves, and therefore without God's initiative in our lives and in this world, we are lost in our sin. That is the message of the cross, and that is the offense of the cross. Now, if you are saved, you humbled yourself before these truths. It was the greatest humbling of your life. But now these are the most precious truths in the world to you. They tell the story of how Christ saved you. And when you can, you tell others. And the person you tell may hate what you say. And we fear that they may hate us. And that is often enough fear to make us keep quiet. Now, if they don't like what you say about Jesus, they will probably just think you are weird. Let them think you are weird. It is a small price to pay to tell them how they can be right with God. Through the centuries, Christians have paid, and today in some countries are paying a very high price to follow Christ. It is a theme throughout the New Testament. It's the main theme of the book we're going through, 2 Timothy. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 was the last verse that we looked at last time, and it is our first verse today. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, this verse starts with the word "therefore." So this is a conclusion to the two verses just prior, where Paul says, verses 6 and 7, "For this reason," that is, for the reason of Timothy's sincere faith, which Paul has just mentioned, "for this reason I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." As I shared last time, I think Timothy's gift, which was given him by the laying on of hands of Paul and the other elders, that which he is to fan into flame, I think that gift is an extra measure of power and love and self-control, which God gives in significant measure to every Christian. But it appears that God gave Timothy an extra measure of power and love and self-control for courage in the face of suffering. And Paul says every Christian has been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. It is from the Holy Spirit. And power and love and self-control lead us into verse 8, which is the theme verse of this letter, 2 Timothy. So verse 8 again. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." The theme of 2 Timothy, which we will be in for this entire summer, do not be ashamed to testify about Jesus, share in suffering for the gospel of Jesus. That's verse 8. But such a grand exhortation should not be left hanging without answering how. The answer to how to not be ashamed, how to willingly suffer for the gospel, starts in verse 7. God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And that is how we can unashamedly face suffering for proclaiming Jesus. Now, it could get worse here in the nation of Canada, but at the moment, all we might face by way of suffering for Jesus is some scoffing and ridicule. Let's remember, if people are simply asking us challenging questions about our faith in Christ, that is not suffering for the gospel. That is sharing Jesus. But as we all know, just plain sharing about Jesus takes a measure of boldness, of courage. And now the rest of today's passage is Paul building a solid foundation for boldly, unashamedly sharing Jesus. Verses 9 and 10 give the foundation we need if we will be bold in sharing Jesus. So Paul has just said in verse 8, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, and now the foundation underneath our boldness. Verses 9 and 10. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The strong foundation which makes us bold in talking about Jesus is Jesus. When our hearts and minds are saturated with all that Jesus has done to save us, we will speak up. The way to be bold about what Jesus can do for others is to be enthralled with what he has done for us. Every line of verses 9 and 10 deserves comment. So let's take our time going through these two verses. Paul has just said, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And now, the first line of verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. God saved us and God called us to a holy calling. We know that Christ is, of course, commonly referred to as our Savior. But in 1 Timothy, which we looked at for several months before getting now to 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, three times Paul calls God our Savior. And the Father was fully involved in carrying out the wonderful work that saved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I often find myself saying to you, there is no higher priority for anyone than being right with God. That is because we are all born sinners. We all come into this world with a sinful nature. And as sinners, we are all under God's wrath. In our unsaved state, the Apostle Paul calls us children of wrath. That is the universal problem, alienation from God. What can make us right with God? In these couple of verses, Paul spells it out for us. In these two verses, there is an eternity's worth of thanks and praise that we will give to the Lord if we are born again believers and we start now in this life. We praise God for his saving work in our lives. That's what these two verses are all about. So God saved us in Christ and God called us to a holy calling. Now, there are two ways that the Bible talks about calling people to Christ. We Christians call people to Christ when we share the gospel with them and encourage them to trust Christ. Just like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's one kind of way that the Bible talks about calling people to Christ. But not everyone responds to our call to come to Christ and be saved. This call, our gospel appeal to people is sometimes called the general call. But there is another call described in the Bible that is often called the effective call or the effectual call. And only God can give this call. It is when he opens the eyes of our heart to see Christ for who he is. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4 this way. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to hear and respond to the gospel. That is God's call on a life. It is the call that saves. Do you remember when you got it? When you found yourself wanting Jesus? Do you remember the day you said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I receive you. That was the day God drew you to his Son. He shone a light. He shined a light on Jesus, and you said, yes. That was the sovereign call of God in your life. It happened the day you discovered that you wanted Jesus, and you said yes. I know many of us, myself included, cannot remember the specific day, but if you want Jesus today, there was a point at which you started wanting him. And the Bible is clear that no one starts out life wanting him. Romans 8:30 talks about this sovereign call of God that draws us to Christ. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There are no dropouts in that chain of salvation miracles. This calling that we're talking about is God changing a heart. This calling is God giving you faith to see Jesus as all glorious, and you can no longer resist him. This calling is God giving you the gift of saving faith so that you can see and therefore want Jesus. If you experienced that, your praise to God for all eternity will be, Father, thank you for calling me to your Son. Now, when you received Christ as your Savior, it probably felt like it was all your doing, but you needed faith, and God gave you faith. Why was it necessary for God to call us sovereignly, to draw us to his Son, to give us faith? Because we were spiritually dead. And being dead, we could not even ask to be saved. We were dead. We were dead spiritually. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh, those who are unsaved, cannot please God. And Romans 3:11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Without God changing our heart, we did not want Jesus. Even wanting Jesus required a sovereign work of grace in your heart. So that's why we pray for unsaved loved ones, change their heart. Lord, change their heart so that they will want Jesus. Let's move on. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. We might think that we somehow deserved God's favor, that God saw something in us worthy of his favor, and so he gave his favor. But no, we're only saved by grace, and grace that is earned is not grace at all. Grace is only grace when it is utterly undeserved. Paul wants God to get all the glory for our salvation. So he says, God saved us not because of our works. We did not earn salvation by our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So, God called us to a holy calling. God called you. He drew you to his Son if you have been saved. And he saved you not because you earned it, but because of his own purpose and grace. Now, we know something about God's grace. God's grace is God's favor shown to undeserving sinners. What about his purpose? It says because of his own purpose and grace. What about his purpose? Well, we are not told in the Bible any specifics about God's purpose in choosing you or me. But as we reflect upon the next line in our passage, we will see one big purpose behind God's saving ways. Paul is not done stretching our minds and blessing our hearts with God's mighty saving work. We just saw he called us, he saved us and called us because of his own purpose and grace. And now, which he gave us, his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So let's think about what we experienced when we got saved. And let's think about what God tells us about his activity in saving us. There are countless ways to get to the place in your life where you believe in your mind that Jesus is the Savior. You know, there are many ways to hear God's word about Jesus. But believing intellectually that Jesus is the Savior is not salvation. That's just head knowledge. And we are told in the Bible that even the demons have accurate head knowledge about who Jesus is. Only when the truth touched your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit did you repent of living for yourself as Lord of your life. You repented of your sinfulness and you surrendered to Christ as the Lord of your life. And you cast yourself wholeheartedly upon Christ as your Savior. You put all of your trust in Christ to save you, knowing that you cannot save yourself. You said something like, I place my entire trust in Christ who lived the life on my behalf I could not live, and Christ who died the death on my behalf that I should have died. Okay, that experience of coming to faith in Christ felt like you simply came to an understanding. You just came to an understanding that Christ is Lord and Savior. And you came to desire Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you took that step. The understanding came, the desire came, and you acted on it by receiving Christ as an act of faith. And it may have felt like you just made these discoveries about Christ and salvation all on your own. But reading your Bible, you learn that the New Testament gives all the credit, all the glory for your salvation to God. Yes, you came to understand who Jesus is and what he did, and you came to desire him, and you acted on that understanding and desire, surrendering to him as Lord, trusting him as Savior. But the New Testament tells you that you did not do all of this on your own. This was God calling you to faith. God gave you the faith to see and receive Christ. Yes, we very much wanted Christ when we cried out to him for salvation. And now we learn that even that desire for Christ came from God. He called you. So remembering the birth in our heart of a desire for Christ and knowing the desire was a gift, we might ask, when did God choose to do this for me? When did he decide to give me faith? Our passage says he saved us and called us because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I said we would see one of God's great purposes behind the way he sovereignly saves sinners. And in Ephesians 1, 4-6, Paul states this same truth and shares a great purpose behind God's saving ways. Ephesians 1, 4-6. He chose us in him, that is, God chose us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And here is the purpose: to the praise of his glorious grace. God's purpose in coming to us and saving us is so that we will praise him for saving us forever. God saves us in such a way that we will give him all the praise and glory because he did it all. We wrestle with this, I know. We wrestle with the details and implications of God's sovereignty in salvation. But please do not withhold your praise from God until you have it all figured out. You can praise him even as you try to grasp it all. Praise him for choosing you, for calling you, for pouring his grace upon you, for saving you. So look where Paul has brought Timothy and us. In his effort to build a solid foundation under his exhortation that we should be bold about Jesus in order to strengthen and encourage us to boldly speak for Jesus, Paul has taken us to the deepest heart and the highest heights of God's saving work. We might be tempted to take Paul's God-focused description of how we were saved and turn it into a theological debate. God called us. He turned a spotlight onto Christ so we could see him and desire him. Not because of our works. We did not purchase our salvation. You don't purchase a gift. It's freely received. God saved us because of his own purpose and grace. He saved us by his own gracious purpose, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. He set his love upon you before creation. A lot of head scratchers here in this verse. But Paul here does not treat God's calling and purposing and choosing as if it were up for debate. He is sharing with Timothy and with us the sovereign activity of God as God works salvation in lives. So how does this teaching about God saving us serve Paul's goal of encouraging boldness in sharing Christ? Well, Paul is telling Timothy and us that as we proclaim Christ, knowing that it might include some suffering, we can know that God is using us in his great purpose that stretches from eternity to eternity. We can know that the miracles that saved us will save others, and God will use us to bring others to Christ. And we can know that if God went to such lengths to save us, he will certainly keep us through any suffering that we might face. One more verse. Paul has just said that for the saved, God's saving grace was ours before the ages began. And now he brings God's saving work right up to Paul and Timothy's present day, the first century, when Jesus came and did the work of salvation in his life, death, and resurrection. So verse 10. And which now has been manifested, in other words, God's purpose and grace, has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Our Savior Christ Jesus abolished death. Unbelievers, Jesus says, die in their sins. Death is the doorway to judgment and the lake of fire. Jesus repeatedly talked of the weeping and gnashing of teeth of unbelievers after death. But for believers, death has no sting, because it is the doorway to life and immortality. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, we are not Timothy. We are certainly not the Apostle Paul. But Christ's commission to make disciples is upon every disciple, and every Christian is a disciple. And we are now in another beautiful summer season, and this season gives opportunities to visit and converse with neighbors. Let's all trust God for the power and the love to bring Jesus into those conversations. May every one of us know the joy of being a bold ambassador for Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are Almighty God. All people will stand before you on Judgment Day. So the highest priority for all people has to be being right with you. And your word says that only through Christ can a sinner be reconciled to you. Many of us can testify that there came a day when we simply wanted Christ before we resisted him. We remember resisting Christ. And then came the day when we desired him, and we could only say yes to him. We rejoice that indeed you drew us to your Son. We are amazed that our salvation today means that you set your love on us before the ages began. We will praise you forever for saving us. Lord, we pray that we would be so amazed and thrilled at your glorious salvation in our lives that we won't be able to keep quiet about Christ. And we pray that, like Timothy, we would receive from you an extra measure of power and love and self-control so that we would find boldness we've never known. We pray that you would draw people to saving faith in Christ. Even today, Lord, work salvation in lives. Speak John 1:12 to hearts. To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let us be your ambassadors, and let people hear of Jesus from our lips. And Lord, do the work, do the miracle in their heart like you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The last verse of 2 Timothy is a meaningful benediction. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.